If you have your Bibles, you'll want to open to the book of Haggai. Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament, right after the book of Obadiah. We are down to the last three books of the series that we're going through in the Minor Prophets. Ironically enough, it's also the last three books chronologically: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, Haggai and Zechariah, they spoke about the same time to the Israelites after their return from captivity, and they're challenging the people of God to rebuild the temple. Malachi, which is the last of the prophets and also the very last book of the Old Testament. And in Malachi, his prophecy marks the end of an era, because after him, there is 400 years of silence where no biblical prophet speaks or writes. Basically, for the 400 years, God goes silent. And then after this long silence, we have the New Testament period, where Jesus was born. Now, Haggai, he spoke to the Israelites that had returned after 70 years of captivity. And the book of Haggai is all about establishing priorities. And that's what I would like for us to talk about this morning. You see, in their first year after their return from captivity, they built an altar to make these sacrificial offerings to God. And in the second year, they started rebuilding the temple of God, and the foundation, it was laid. But the work, it did not continue. The people, they were distracted. They were pressured by the people in the surrounding lands to give up the work. In Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And then in Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." That's right. Up until Haggai came onto the scene, he came into the picture, which is nearly some 20 years later, the work on God's house came to a standstill. Now in Haggai chapter 1 at verse 1, all the way through verse 15, it says, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says: These people say the time is not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai: Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says: Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says: Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the olive oil, on everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, And the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Now nothing was done to rebuild the house of God, and the people, they have become apathetic. They have become complacent. And so Haggai, he goes and he challenges them to get back to rebuilding the temple. Now, we can tell the exact timing of these events because Haggai dated them very clearly. Recorded here in the book of Haggai are four messages that span over a four-month period in the year of 520 BC. And although it is a short book, Haggai's words, it moved the people and they repented. He was able to rekindle the passion of the people for God. The anchoring verse that I would like for us to look at and tag everything to this morning is Haggai chapter 1 at verse 9, where it says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. And what I hope that we learn and what we're going to pick up from the message of Haggai is what it takes to truly experience a life to the fullest, a life that is abundant and fulfilling. And the significance of this work, it does not lie simply with the building of the temple itself, but with the restoration of the proper worship of God. You see, the people, they need to have God as the center of their lives. We, even today as God's people, we need to have God as the center of our lives. So without the temple, there was no place to go and worship God. And without the worship of God, the people are left without a spiritual compass, without this spiritual direction, if you will. And they lived only for themselves, which is exactly what has happened. They lived for their own comfort, their own enjoyment. Their only worldview was a materialistic one, just like so many people living in our world even today. They lived for themselves. Everything revolved around them. They have left God. And that's why God addresses them as these people in chapter 1 and verse 2, rather than my people as he so often did. But you see, Haggai is going to go and he's going to change all of that. God sent Haggai to awaken his people. So what does it take to have an abundant and a fulfilling life? The kind of life that God has designed for each one of us to live? Well, the first thing would be to establish the priorities, and that is to make God the center. The people, they need to return to God. You see, without him, they can never be fulfilled in life. As the Lord said, they can work hard and try their best to get what they want, but they will never have enough. They will never have their fill. They will never feel warm. They are unable to keep even what it is that they have earned. You see, without God in our lives, something will always be missing. Blaise Pascal, he said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that only God can fill. St. Augustine of Hippo, he said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Now we can know the state of the people's hearts from the very words that quoted from God in chapter 1 of verse 2, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Now that right there is a lame excuse. And so the Lord, he responds to them in verse 4, and this is my own paraphrase of it. He says, yeah, right. It's not the time to build God's house, but it is the right time for you to enjoy the comfort of your own paneled houses, your own luxury and doing all your own thing while you neglect me. See, they have the time and they have the resources to build themselves these posh houses, but they totally neglect the Lord's house. They haven't built it. They've stopped the building. They considered their own wants, but not the need of God's house. See, there's something for us to think about this morning. We always seem to find the time for the things that we really care about. We'll miss a friend's wedding, but we could skip a church service. We seldom miss a flight, but we could be late for an appointment. You see, some things are just too important for us. In other words, if you tag value, if you place value on God's house, then you would have done it. See, we have chosen not to do some things, not because they are unimportant, but because they require more from us. You know, more effort or more time, more sacrifices or more inconvenience than we are ready to give. It's easy to say, it's just not the right time. Let's leave it. God's house can wait for now. The Israelites are in fact saying, if we have the time, if the conditions are better, if we had enough people, if it was convenient for us and worked in our schedule, then maybe we would consider building the temple. It is giving of what is left over. You see, at the core, the real issue is not about time. It is an issue of priorities. And that explains why Haggai said it a couple times here, give careful thought. He says, give careful thought to your ways in verses 5 and verse 7. Now give careful thought from this day on in verse 15 of chapter 2. And in chapter 2 at verse 18, he says, from this day on, give careful thought. In fact, he even says that twice. Think about it. Think properly here. Weigh the issues and know what is important. A priority is not an issue of time. It is an issue of the heart. See, it all boils down to what it is that you really care about. So what do you really care about today? God and His work? Or you and your own life, your own things? See, Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 at verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God, He deserves more attention than the people care to give. God deserves our very best. So we should be offering Him our very best. Consider how you are spending your time, your talents, your treasures. See, don't give God just your leftovers, whatever it is you think you can spare. Put God first. Give Him your best. So what does it take to have an abundant life? Well, the second thing it would take is to recognize the source, and that would be to trust God the giver. In chapter 1 of verses 5 and 6, it says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. See, the people Over time, they have become consumed with stuff, especially their own stuff. They work hard to ensure that they have food to eat, water to drink, clothes to wear, and these nice homes. Sounds a little bit familiar with what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He says, don't worry about these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, if we try to go for these things without God, we can never be fulfilled. Haggai says it's like keeping your wages in a purse with holes in it. It leaks out. Or your pockets that have holes in the bottom of them and the coins, they fall out. You will never, ever have enough. You see, things, they cannot satisfy us. Only God can do that. The Lord says, you can work hard and reap little. You can eat, never have enough. Why? Because He is the true giver. He can cause the heavens to withhold their dew, call for a drought and cause the ground not to produce, despite the work of your hands. You see, it will not be because they are not working hard enough. It will be because they have left God out of their lives. God here is drawing attention to Himself as the giver and the sustainer of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 at verse 7, it says, all man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. The richest man on earth, David. In Psalms chapter 23, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, he understood that God would take care of all of his needs, all of his wants, and he relied on God. Here's the secret to a blessed life. Recognize the source and trust the giver. If you seek the blesser, you'll have the blessings. But if you seek after the blessings, you know, the things of this world, then you may miss the blesser. So what does it take to have an abundant and a fulfilled life? Well, the third thing is to restore the glory, and that is to give God the glory. See, God goes and He assures His people that He is with them in the work that they are doing. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, it says, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, to the remnant of the people, ask them, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, God is not concerned solely with the facade, about the look of the exterior of the building. This building was started back in April of 1940, some 79 years ago. Imagine what had happened if that time they had just laid the foundation and then they had just quit. the work of God would not have continued. And for some 79 years now, the work of God has continued because of the faithfulness of those people, the faithfulness of people through the years. Now, this church has had its ups and its downs. It's been up in the 200 range and down as low as 20. But you see, God is not just concerned about the exterior of this building, the outside, and what it looks like. Yes, we need to take care of it. And yes, we need to make it look the very best that we can. And over the years, we have worked on that. But you see, it is all about Him. It is all about God. It's about His presence. It is about His glory and His Spirit filling this place. And He can fill the present house, smaller and less glamorous if you want, with greater glory, with the greater sense of His presence and filling of His Spirit. So don't be overly concerned with looks. You know, the number of people or the size of the church. Be more concerned, rather, with the glory of God, with God's Spirit and God's presence. You see, ultimately, we are to give glory to God with our lives, with our work, and with our ministry. We tend to focus on the externals and the things that we do. Even our own association talks about that, and they want to know the numbers that we have every week, and they keep track of that. But it's not just about the numbers. Is God's Spirit moving? Or are we just putting on a show? When you come here to worship in the morning, are you more concerned with the person sitting behind you or sitting next to you? Are we putting on a show and making it look good? It's interesting, Jesus' comments that we find in Mark chapter 12 at verse 38. He says, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, have the most seats, the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honors at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers." And then Jesus, He concluded with this. He said, "These men will be punished most severely." So why are such behaviors so offensive to God? It is because they rob God of His glory. They detract from God. They turn people away from God. They deny God His glory and His power and His presence. So don't be too concerned with making an impression. Be more concerned about the glory of God and God's presence and His Spirit filling the place. See, we live for an audience of one. In everything we do, we should glorify our Heavenly Father. We should be more concerned with His presence. And surely the presence of the Lord will come and fill this place.